Hi, everybody, and welcome to The Stone Chapel, a podcast of the staff and friends of the Lanier Theological Library in Houston, Texas. My name is David Capes. I'm the Senior Research Fellow at the Library and your host for this series of podcasts. Our purpose is fairly simple. We want to bring to you great conversations with leading experts from around the world on biblical, theological, historical, and archaeological themes. Well, the list goes on. So sit back, relax, and enjoy. Dr. Scott Callahan joins us here today on the Stone Chapel. Dr. Callahan is a lecturer in Hebrew and Old Testament at the Baptist Theological Seminary in Singapore. Dr. Callahan, good to see you.
Thanks for having me on the show.
Now, you are here in person with me today. Last time we talked over Zoom.
That's right, across the ocean.
Across the ocean in Singapore, which is the other side of the world from here. But we're glad you're in Houston and glad that you have written a terrific book here, an important book we're going to talk about called Biblical Aramaic for Biblical Interpreters. It's not yet published, but it's coming out soon.
That's right.
And we're excited about and we're telling others about it as well. So first of all, Biblical Aramaic, what is Aramaic for those who don't know?
Well, Aramaic is a language that's in the same language family as Hebrew, and it has its separate history because it's a separate language. Mm. But the relationship between these two languages make it such that it's actually kind of natural that it should appear in the Bible. And you have your scattered words in the New Testament. You and I have talked about this.
Yes.
But there are actually passages in the Old Testament that are written in Aramaic rather than Hebrew. There are a couple words in Genesis, a verse in Jeremiah, and then some chapters in Ezra and Daniel where the composition language, the original language, is Aramaic rather than Hebrew.
And so if I were to see these languages, language comes at us in sounds, but it also comes at us in sights when we see it on a page. If I were to hear this, would I hear a difference between Aramaic and Hebrew?
Well, we're using modern pronunciations when we read biblical passages. So the untrained ear, just like the untrained eye, would see so many similarities and wouldn't really catch the, say, the word endings and the differences of vowel pointing, for instance, that make it very easy to tell the difference between the languages. So the similar punctuation and so forth. But if you've studied Hebrew, it would look a little bit confusing to see all of a sudden these differences in this other language there.
So the idea, first of all, let's talk about who's this book for.
Okay.
Biblical Aramaic for Biblical Interpreters. It's going to be published by Glossa House.
That's right. Well, as I have it in the title, it's for biblical interpreters. So who should use this as a textbook? Well, in my opinion, everyone who studied Hebrew can use this as really a turbocharged way to get two biblical languages for the price of one. And what I mean by that is a person has paid the price in at least a year of studying Hebrew grammar and syntax, perhaps trying to build a vocabulary of a few hundred words, the most commonly used words in the Old Testament. Well, this is so valuable for then trying to build a language bridge over to Aramaic, because about 70% of the words in biblical Aramaic are either identical or very similar to the vocabulary of biblical Hebrew. There's that. And then the language structure, the way that the verb system works, for instance, there are many similarities. So you've spent your year, your hard-fought knowledge is in your brain. Why not go ahead and, over the course of a semester maybe, or even an intensive course, sitting down with the book and that book alone for a week or two, why not get the opportunity then to read both of the languages of the Old Testament and then have that broader knowledge of the biblical languages that would come from that?
So when you think about this being used, will it be used in seminaries? Will it be used in colleges?
Sure.
Both? Could an individual pick this up and use it on their own if they've already had a year of Hebrew?
Yes. So I've intentionally tried to write the book for the broadest possible audience. Now, the audience needs to have had Hebrew before.
Right. Right. So you're assuming about a year's worth of work in Hebrew.
That's right.
When you start this.
And not even necessarily an advanced level of Hebrew, but just get that first year in that any teaching grammar will have gotten you, that level of knowledge. And then this, I think, the book stands right in the middle between the elementary and the more intermediate or advanced Hebrew instruction, because it provides a top-down review of all of your Hebrew knowledge. So you've done your best to hang on through that first year. You've, say, memorized a lot of words. You've done some reading, perhaps even some translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And, you know, you're mentally tired and you think, man, I can't learn another biblical language right now. Yes, you can, actually, because this book is going to provide a comprehensive review of what you've just learned.
That's the thing that I think about your approach that is really distinctive.
That's right. That's right. Where, I mean, everyone knows that since these languages are similar, that it's a natural thing to do to take advantage of Hebrew knowledge to bridge over into Aramaic. But what I just have always sensed in looking at the teaching grammars and reference grammars that are out there is that there's sort of the presumption that the student is going to do that work of comparing and contrasting the languages for him or herself. And that's way too much work to put on an elementary language student.
Yeah.
So what the basic design of the book, and hopefully this offers hope for people who maybe don't have access to a teacher but are still interested to study for themselves, is if you've envisioned the book lying open on a table, it's designed for that. It's lying open on the table. The left page has Hebrew. So some grammatical concept, for instance. The right page is Aramaic. And everything on the page that's laid out in parallel is a similar idea. So you get comparison, you get contrast, and it's right there on the page for you. Mm. And this level of sort of display of detail is necessary, I think, because the student who has just finished learning Hebrew doesn't have that instant recall of all of these grammar terms and the interrelationship of the different elements of the language with other elements of the language. So there it is on the left page, the Hebrew, and because it's possible now, you've studied the first year, you're able to get the relationship between the different grammar elements and then look at it right there on the opposite page in Aramaic. You get the same level of presentation, which is possible because of the similarity of the languages. You get a full force presentation that doesn't need necessarily to go back to the bare essentials of building up, okay, this is the alphabet. Well, you already know the alphabet.
Right. You learn that in Hebrew.
That's right.
First week or two, right?
That's right. So you get kind of a holistic approach to the language that's possible just due to the layout and this teaching philosophy of making maximum use of what the student already knows. And so I think it's very essential in studying languages to have a good vocabulary. I learn Chinese because I teach in Chinese in Singapore, and I have to have a big vocabulary for that. But my opinion is you actually don't need to have lists of vocabulary words sort of disconnected from context that you learn in each chapter in my teaching method. Because, again, the words are so similar, the vocabulary between
70% of the words being roughly the same.
The vocabulary comparison between the languages is like that. But also, I'm getting you into examples from Scripture for every grammatical concept.
So it's not just simple sentence, see Jane, run, Jane, run kind of stuff.
Nothing artificial. All from the Bible and all in parallel. So even some sort of where the English translation is word for word the same between, for example, an Aramaic Daniel passage and a Hebrew Daniel passage, or something from elsewhere in biblical Aramaic that happens to be the same as some Hebrew passage in the Old Testament. So then, once again, you have a fairly good grasp of what's going on in the Hebrew. And then right there across the page, you see something similar in Aramaic and some differences, and you grasp both because it's displayed for you.
I've never seen this approach before, but it makes complete sense. Mm-hmm. How did you come up with that?
Okay, so way back, I think it was the year 2000. I was taking that.
That's not that far back.
Well,
come on.
Well,
depends on how old you are.
It's starting
I guess
to look like it was far back. I was studying in that Aramaic course as a Master of Divinity student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and back then there were no teaching grammars for Aramaic. You just had to wade through these high-level, more reference grammar kind of material. And so the information about Aramaic would be buried in paragraphs. And it's all very nicely organized and so forth, but it requires so much of the reader to construct these comparisons in his or her mind. I just said to myself, as I realized that's what was happening, this is about 10 times harder than it needs to be. Why won't someone merely put the Hebrew we know on the left page and the Aramaic we're learning on the right, not knowing that, well, okay, I'm that guy. I'm not ready to do it yet.
Not in the year 2000.
That's right. It's going to take some time.
But in the year 2020.
That's right. It's going to take some time. But apparently, I'm that guy.
You're that guy. I wish somebody would do that, right?
Right.
And you're that somebody.
Right. So it's probably not often in life that we have these moments, you know, where you're mostly ignorant of something you're studying, but you ask these questions out of ignorance, and at least in my opinion, it seems to be a pretty good question.
It's a darn good question, and it makes a whole lot of sense to take what you know on one side. And almost all of our learning is analogical anyway.
Mm.
You take this analogy, here I have this language that I've learned pretty well, put it on the left page, then take the target language that I don't know it much at all, but I have some confidence in because I know the Hebrew, And to show the similarities and the differences between the two.
Yes.
Makes a lot of sense.
For every concept.
Yeah. Now, you've written this for English speakers.
Yes, that's right.
But who else?
Well, I mentioned that I teach in Chinese. In Singapore.
Okay.
That's right. And I have taught this Aramaic class with my approach, with my textbook, in both English and Chinese. So as I was originally writing this book, I was writing it in Chinese also. So this year, this book is also available in Chinese through another publisher.
Through another publisher, not Glossa House, but
through
another publisher. And is your Chinese good enough to sort of do that, or did you get some help?
Well, any native English speaker who could glibly answer that question, oh, no problem.
Well, I got it. I got it.
you need to start questioning who you're talking to.
That's right.
Because Chinese is a very, very hard language for a native English speaker.
Yeah.
So, of course, I am the author. I wrote it. It's not translated by Scott Callahan. It's written by Scott Callahan.
Right.
But I'm so thankful that God provided a number of native Chinese speakers who are in various stages of theological education to help me with more natural Chinese expressions than what I would naturally choose. And it's every person who studies any communication language knows what I'm about to say. There are times when I will very confidently write something saying, oh, I've totally got this. I know how to say it. And it'll be totally wrong in Chinese. And then there'll be times where I will write something where, well, this is my best guess. I'm sure I'll get corrected on that. And it's totally correct. So I certainly do not have native speaker intuition.
Yeah, yeah. You also thank here in the beginning the Linear Theological Library.
That's right.
Part of this book took shape here in the library?
Well, actually,
or inspired by?
Well, I've been over the years so impressed by even the initial holdings, but the growth of the Linear Theological Library over time. And it's become an amazing theological resource. I mean, is there any better library than this? I have no idea. Certainly not in Texas.
No.
But you know, this is a world-class theological library. So there I am teaching in Singapore, and I'm needing access to fairly rare resources that are certainly not present in that country, and even not where I could buy it from a used bookstore kind of website anywhere in the world. Well, the amazing research staff at the Linear Theological Library, with whom I've worked with other projects on before, I just reached out to them and asked, can you help me with getting access to certain ones of these rare resources? And so that acknowledgement in just a few words in the beginning of the book, behind that acknowledgement lies profound appreciation for the work of the Linear Theological Library.
Well, and I know that they are grateful for you and the work that you're doing. Now, you are also in another project called Daily Dose of Aramaic.
Yes.
And you have become and will be becoming in the near future Mr. Aramaic as a result of that. Tell us a little bit about that project, because there are probably some people that maybe have studied Hebrew Aramaic in the past and they want to just put a little shine on that and
yes.
Tell us about that project.
Well, so this is a podcast that one can subscribe to. So just, you know, Google Daily Dose of Aramaic and you'll find this website. So sign up on that, and then there's a daily email where you click on the link and it leads you to a video in which we will step through either a whole verse or maybe a half verse given time. It's just a 2 or 3 minute video, so that every day you can do maintaining of the biblical language work that you've done in biblical interpretation, but even also advance, because familiarity builds mm-hmm. with day-to-day work. And this is the same concept as the daily dose of Hebrew, daily dose of Greek, daily dose of Latin. And of course, I have in mind a perfect textbook to accompany this work, of daily going through passages. And I plan to refer to various items in the textbook for having the listeners look there for deeper study.
So this is a video that mm-hmm, they will see.
Right.
In other words, they will not only just hear you talking in Aramaic and such, but they'll also see you drawing and on a screen.
Yes.
And they'll be able to follow that based upon their knowledge. Or what about a person that doesn't know it yet, but they just mm-hmm. want to be exposed to it because they hope some of it'll rub off as mm-hmm. as they themselves study it later? Is there
yes.
value in that?
Well, I think so. Now, what I would say is, if the listener has not studied Hebrew yet, that would be the first place to go. So the Daily Dose of Hebrew
would be first.
The grammar lessons that you can freely get off of that website, that should be done first. But then, like I'm doing in this book, the building the language bridge over to Aramaic, that's what happens. So I suggest getting Biblical Aramaic for Biblical Interpreters, and then using that as a reference as one listens to the podcast and watches the markup mm-hmm. that I'm doing on the various biblical passages. And you can look up these terms that I'll be using mm-hmm. right there in the book. So there's sort of a complementary relationship between the Daily Dose of Aramaic and this book.
So does a person who is sitting down to look at the video link that you've sent for a Daily Dose of Aramaic, do they need to have a text in front of them, or are you going to provide the text for them?
So the Aramaic text is displayed.
On the screen.
On the screen, and then I mark it up.
Okay. But if they had their own that they could also make notes in, that would not be a bad idea either.
That would be great. And so if you just get the standard academic Hebrew Bible, that if a person has studied Hebrew already, I hope they've gotten one.
Biblia Hebraica Gratensia.
Right. That's the standard. Right. So just get that, and that'll be the text.
And part of the work that you will continue to do will be to build upon this knowledge of Aramaic and helping other students kind of go deeper in Aramaic and be able to understand more fully all of the Old Testament, not just portions of it.
Yes. So the approach of the book is holistic again. So it solidifies one's whole language knowledge of Hebrew, and then tries to impart, of course, a whole language system knowledge of Aramaic. So it is what you just said. There is a deepening of linguistic sensitivity to be able to carry out biblical interpretation for all of the Old Testament. And as we know, there are levels that we want to go deeper and deeper on this, where, of course, it helps for textual criticism purposes to be able to have access to the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint.
Mm-hmm.
And the deep grounding in how Semitic languages work that you get from this systemic approach to Hebrew and Aramaic is going to help with what's very Semitic-sounding Greek at some points in the New Testament.
So once you start studying this, you can keep going and keep going and keep going.
That's right. And it leads to a level of appreciation of what the original authors of Scripture were doing with their language, because it wasn't there wasn't a way to pass down Scripture orally so that we would get the same kinds of emphasis mm-hmm. that the original author was putting into his work. So the real motivating reason for going deep in the biblical languages is to get as close as we can, these many centuries later, get as close as we can to the communicative act of the original author inspired by the Holy Spirit because we're carried along by that same Spirit. We want to be receiving the message as effectively as possible. And this is not by any means to say that our modern Bible translations are deficient, because any act of translation, and of course I discover this as I'm mentally translating myself, speaking with my Chinese students, any act of translation is not going to be able to convey everything you want to say.
Exactly. On another podcast that we do called Exegetically Speaking, I had a faculty member say the difference between reading the Bible in translation and reading the Bible in the original is like black and white TV to color TV, right? So yes. there's a lot more. You can appreciate. You get the basic story in black and white.
Yes.
But when you view it in color, it's something altogether
and
different.
The black and white is faithful.
Yeah. It is, and its genre, right, and what it's supposed to do. Dr. Scott Callahan, thank you for being with us today on The Stone Chapel. He is the author of Biblical Aramaic for Biblical Interpreters, published by Glossa House, and also Mr. Aramaic. Go to dailydoseofaramaic.com and sign up today. Thanks.
Thank you.
Thanks to Brent Johnson and Janet Seifert for editing these podcasts. Thanks as well to Phil Keggy for our music. These podcasts are made possible by the generosity of Mark and Becky Lanier and the Lanier Theological Library Foundation. If you have questions, comments, or would just like to be in touch, please email us at podcast@lanierlibrary.org. Lanier is L-A-N-I-E-R. Thanks for listening.